Well, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. This is part six of Flow. I think we had wanted to go through the month of August, but now here we are in the first part of September, and who knows what's going to happen next week, but stick around and you'll find out. So just a way of review, the gifts of the Spirit are ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. And so that's what we're doing. We are eradicating ignorance, as it were, getting rid of it. We don't want to be ignorant concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Goes on to define the gifts of the Spirit in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Everybody say, same God. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So as we've learned together, we're learning about flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. We've learned together that Paul defines or describes the ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself. He names them these certain things. And so we see that three of the gifts say something, three of them do something, and then three of them reveal something. So we've talked about the vocal gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. We talk about the revelation gifts for a couple of weeks. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And then we also are tonight talking about the power gifts, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and working of miracles. So let's dive right in. Talk about the gift of faith. The gift of faith, let's differentiate between the gift of faith and regular faith. Okay, there is a difference. The gift of faith that we're talking about here is not saving faith. It's not ordinary faith that we find in Romans 10:17, because we see that in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's not necessarily a special gift in the sense that a deposit of faith is made to you to receive salvation. In that sense, it's not a special gift. Okay, so there is a difference between the gift of faith and saving faith. Saving faith comes from hearing the word. Gift of faith comes from the Holy Spirit and a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we also see that the gift of faith and the working of miracles would seem to be very similar. But let me differentiate between the two. With both gifts, the person flowing in that gift suddenly receives faith for the impossible. Brother Hagin would say that the difference between the two is often described this way. With the gift of faith, the individual is given faith to receive miracle for himself, whereas with the gift of the working of miracles, the individual is given faith to work a miracle for another. Okay, you see, the gift of faith is to receive, and the working of miracles is to perform or to work a miracle for another. All right. Let me say this, though, about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, I believe, operate by natural faith. In essence, if you want the gifts of the Spirit to flow in your life, you have to be willing to step out in faith as he leads you, as he inspires you, as he gives you utterance to say things. You have to be willing to step out in faith. Otherwise, you will not operate in the gifts of the Spirit. So they operate by natural, normal, ordinary faith in the Word of God. We desire spiritual gifts. We want them to work in our lives. But if he prompts us, if he calls us to do something, if we feel a nudge in our spirits, if we have a prompting from the Holy Spirit, if we just have an inkling that he wants us to do something, we need to step out in faith in order for the gifts to operate. For the gifts to operate, they require us to cooperate. Amen? You got to step out in faith. You got to yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But they do not require special faith to flow in the gifts, okay? The gift of faith is often described as special faith because it's a sudden impartation of faith that goes beyond ordinary faith, okay? Ordinary faith comes from hearing a promise of God. We hear that promise. We see it in the scripture. We apply it to our lives. We stand on the word. That's ordinary faith. Special faith comes from a sudden impartation by the Holy Spirit. Those who have experienced this gift of faith have reported that things that they would consider impossible suddenly become possible. And in fact, they find it almost impossible to doubt. And the same would be true for the gift of working of miracles. Let's give you some examples here. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is a great example of how the gift of faith makes it impossible to doubt. You know the story. These guys were arrested, so to speak, for refusing to bow down to the idol. And thus, King Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them into the fiery furnace, all right? Got really angry, and so he said, make the furnace seven times hotter. Well, when they were cast into the fiery furnace, they were all given, I believe, the gift of special faith. It would take more than ordinary faith to survive being cast alive into white-hot flames. Don't you agree? Look at the faith of these guys displayed before the king. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And listen to this, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They had no idea how, but they had an impossibility to doubt that God would in fact deliver them from the hand of the king. And exactly what would take place, they didn't know. But if not, they say, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. A lot of people would camp out on that, but if not, you know, if it's God's will, blah, blah, blah. But I believe they had a gift of special faith in operation. They were confident that God would deliver them. There was no doubt in their minds that God would deliver them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel himself. These guys' friends operated in the gift of faith. You remember when he was thrown into the lion's den. So in the case of Daniel, the lions weren't overcome. They weren't slain. Instead, an angel came down and shut the mouth of the lions. Daniel just rested. He probably laid down. He went to sleep right in the sight of those ravenous, hungry lions who could rip a man apart. He was kept in perfect safety. Look at what it says there in Daniel 6:23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him. What does it say? Because he believed in his God. Because he had faith. Now, anyone with natural, there is no promise, hey, if you lay down in the den of not lions, you're not going to be hurt. I mean, he didn't come from receiving the word of God. This was a gift of special faith imparted to him for him to believe God for the impossible. And he received a miracle unto himself of divine protection. All right? It's beyond the ordinary faith that every Christian would possess. You know, Romans 12:3 talks about that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, this receiving this type of miracle would go beyond natural, ordinary faith. Elijah. We see Elijah operating in the gift of special faith when he was daily fed by the ravens during the 3.5-year famine of King Ahab's reign. This is in 2 Kings 17. You can look it up later. But it takes more than ordinary faith to trust God to bring you food morning and evening from some birds. Probably take an even greater faith to actually eat the food after the bird's claws have been on it. You know what I mean? I mean, God hasn't promised us anywhere in his word that specifically ravens are going to bring our food each day. But we can use ordinary faith to trust God to meet our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, he cares for the birds. But we're better than birds, so we don't need no stinking birds to bring us no food. Okay, the Lord will provide. But that's where we can use ordinary faith. But the gift of special faith is, you know, Smith Wigglesworth said it this way, that if you will take a step of ordinary faith, when you come to the end of that faith, very often this supernatural gift of faith will occur. One reason more folks don't see the manifestation of special faith operating in their lives is that they don't first use what faith they already have. And so if we're waiting on God to suddenly impart special faith to you before stepping out in ordinary faith, then it's never going to happen for you. But if you would take a step of faith, When you come to the end of that faith, I believe that you'll receive special faith to believe God for the impossible in your situation. And I believe we've seen this. We've seen this in our own lives. There's situations where we, in otherwise normal ways, everything would stand against us and cause us to doubt, but we can stand in faith. Think about Jesus being asleep on the boat during the wind and the waves, and the disciples were freaking out, man. They were assured that they were going to die. Now, was Jesus just in perfect peace because he was the Son of God? Or was he operating in probably natural faith? He's going to go to sleep. Well, it's all going to be well. But even in the midst of the storm, he could have peace. Supernatural faith. Amen? All right. Let's talk about the working of miracles. A miracle can be defined, if you're taking notes, a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. Okay? So when the working of miracles is in operation, there is divine intervention, okay? Divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. And I have a ton of examples for this, okay? So if you came for Bible study, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Word, all right? 2 Kings 2, we have Elisha striking the Jordan River with Elijah's mantle. After Elijah was taken up into heaven on the chariot, we see Elisha picking up his mantle, and of course we know that as a result of Elijah passing on his mantle to Elisha, he received a double portion of the anointing, and in essence, he ended up working twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But we see the first thing that he did was he received Elijah's mantle, and he struck the Jordan River, and he walked right across. That sounds familiar, right? Someone walking across dry water in the middle of a river. And so we see that's a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. It's not natural for a river to stop flowing and for someone to walk across dry land. That brings us to Moses. The working of miracles was in operation quite frequently in the ministry of Moses. He split the Red Sea. Don't have to read that to you. You have the various plagues that came upon Egypt. We see in Exodus 7:10 that he threw his rod to the ground. And what happened to that? Became a snake, became a serpent, right? And it ate up the other two, the stakes of the magicians, that, you know, sorcerers that tried to do the same thing. That's a working of miracles, right? It's supernatural intervention. Moses and his natural human self or human faith could not say, okay, become a snake. It wasn't a magic trick, wasn't a parlor trick. It was a working of miracles that we see right there in the Old Testament. Another time, Moses made it thunder and hail. It says in Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. We see in the ministry of Moses that we see also that manna was provided from heaven. That's a working of miracles, miraculous provision. We see water coming from a rock multiple occasions to provide food and drink for the people of God. Here's one. By the working of miracles, Balaam's donkey spoke to him. I mean, some of you have been believing God to communicate with your animals for a long time. But I don't know if you have scriptural precedence for that other than, you know, Balaam's donkey here. Or was that tongues and interpretation? I don't know. But actually, discerning of spirits was in operation there too, because after Balaam's donkey spoke, it's funny, the story, if you read it, it's in Numbers chapter 22. You can read that on your own time, but Balaam was beating his donkey, and his donkey was like, why are you doing this? What's up with this, man? And the donkey was seeing an angel and was trying to turn away from the angel. And then after the donkey spoke up and they had this brief little conversation, then Balaam sees the angel. And so he had a discerning of spirits in operation. He was able to see into the spirit realm. And then God communicated to him and, you know, had something for him to do, all right? Working a miracle. So I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you're going to try to talk to your animals tonight. This isn't Dr. Doolittle, but This is a miracle that we see. Supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of things, right? By the working of miracles, the walls of Jericho fell down with only marching, trumpet, and a mighty shout from the Israelites. So working miracles, that doesn't happen naturally. It's not that they had this supernatural, you know, human ability that their voices could shriek out of such a frequency to cause walls to crumble. It didn't happen like that. It wasn't a natural occurrence. It was a supernatural intervention, all right? By the working of miracles. I mean, this is our heritage, guys. This is our ancestry right here. This is the Old Testament. And the scripture says that the latter half will be greater than the former, right? Okay. That was Joshua 6:6-20. We'll read that later. That was the walls of Jericho. All right. Also about Joshua. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still for a day. Let's read that. Joshua chapter 10. This wasn't daylight savings time either. Joshua 10:12. It says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." All right, so does that naturally occur? You know, we can see a solar eclipse, and the sun can disappear for 2 minutes and how many seconds? 2 minutes and 38 seconds if you're on the lake. You know, depending on where you're at, you could disappear for a while. That's a natural occurrence. It's not no supernatural thing took place. It's just the sun's orbit and Earth's orbit and all that. Whatever, the sun doesn't orbit. We orbit around the sun. Right? Okay, I failed science. Sorry. Anyway, that's a natural course of nature, right? The sun standing still, however, is the working of miracles. Hope I'm not boring you tonight with all these miraculous things that happened in the Old Testament. Surely you've seen them on the felt board in days of old. Here's one that may be new to you. By the working of miracles, the shadow cast by the sun went back 10 steps on a sundial as a sign that King Hezekiah would live and not die. That's Isaiah 38:1-8. Interesting, right? Through the working of miracles, fire flashed from the sky and consumed a sacrifice as well as the altar upon which it had been sacrificed. You guys know the story. If you've heard Jeremy Gall preach it all, you've heard this story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I mean, this is miraculous stuff, guys. Supernatural intervention. I mean, the fact that Elijah actually just dumped water all over the sacrifice and the altar and the fire consumed it all. I mean, this is a working of miracles. This is supernatural. All right? Through the working of miracles, the widow's small pot of oil became a fountain of oil and provided sustenance for her and her son. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. We like to see that as a sign of provision, miraculous provision. Could any of you use miraculous provision in your life? Could any of you use your things lasting longer, some supernatural sustenance in your life? We have biblical precedents for those things to take place. As a sign and a wonder, we certainly see that for this woman here. We'll read that, 2 Kings 4. "So a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Well, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" So we see supernatural provision as part of one of the gifts of the Spirit through the working of miracles. All right. Just a little bit further, this is Elisha again. Through the working of miracles, 100 soldiers were fed with just 20 loaves of bread and grain. And this isn't a situation where every person, these were hungry soldiers. They had been on the battlefield. They needed sustenance. They needed energy. So they weren't going to take a tidbit of bread and say, "Here, man, I saved you a slice." I mean, they ate till they were all full. And the message, it says, one day a man arrived from Baal Shalishah. He brought the man of God 20 loaves of fresh baked bread from the early harvest, along with a few apples from the orchard. Elisha said, "Pass it around to the people to eat." His servant said, "For 100 men, that's not nearly enough." Elisha said, "Just go ahead and do it. God says there's plenty." That's a good word for you tonight. God says there's plenty. Say that. And sure enough, there was. He passed around what he had. They not only ate, but had leftovers. That's pretty good. Reminds us of a New Testament working of miracles, right? In the same kind of situation. Multiple times, as a matter of fact, Jesus fed the 5,000 and in one instance the 7,000 with just a few pieces of bread and some fish. Miracles of multiplication. We can all use a little bit more of that in our lives, can we not? Through the working of miracles, again, and we're here in the ministry of Elisha, a solid iron axe head was made to float in water as if it were a piece of wood. 2 Kings 6:5. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. All right. Iron floating. Pretty good. All right. Grapes turned into wine. You all know by the natural aging process what happens there. But it's a natural phenomenon. However, when Jesus turned just water into wine with just a word, that was a supernatural instance in which he worked a miracle. Matter of fact, it's the first recorded miracle of Jesus in John chapter 2. And that's a miracle according to our definition, a supernatural intervention in the course or ordinary course of nature. Through the working of miracles, I believe that Jesus quieted a storm. Spoke to the wind and to the waves. Couldn't we use a working of miracles right now, in this day, in this time? Couldn't we use that? People speaking to the wind and the waves. Amen? Are you speaking to them? Do you have authority? All right. Through the working of miracles, a multitude of fish filled the disciples' net when they let it down at Jesus' instructions. We see that in Luke chapter 5, but we also see that in John 21. This is the working of miracles. Fish don't naturally just jump into, like that amount of fish, they don't naturally just jump into a net. Especially in Luke 5, as we see that they were fishing and toiling all night, laboring all night, and yet they had caught nothing. But Jesus tells them to go out. They launch out into the deep. They let down their nets for a catch, and you know the story. The net-breaking, boat-sinking catch of fish. This is a working of miracles. What was the purpose, I believe, for supernatural provision? Because what happened after they caught the fish? They left it all and followed Jesus. But what about their families? What about those they left behind? What about how were they going to survive? What about the fact that they spent 3 years with Jesus and they didn't know where their next paycheck was going to come from? Supernatural provision. Amen. Through the working of miracles, Jesus and Peter walked on the water. Supernatural intervention in the divine, in the ordinary course of nature. Divine intervention. The working of miracles. Okay? So many, man. So many. The working of miracles, Peter and John were miraculously freed from prison. You remember that in Acts chapter 5. An angel basically let them loose. They were freed from prison. Somebody else was freed from prison in Acts chapter 16. Anybody? Bible trivia? Paul and Silas, all right? Now, they didn't actually leave the prison at that moment, because if they did, the jailer would have committed suicide. So they prevented him from committing suicide. He and his family got saved. And but that was a working of miracles. I mean, if we just all, I mean, praise and worship was awesome tonight, but if we just all sang hymns and praised God, we couldn't expect an ordinary faith for these walls to crumble, right? I don't even think our sound system would go that loud for to crumble these walls or shatter this stained glass. That was a working of miracles that took place as the Spirit willed. Here's a good one. Through the working of miracles, Philip was transported to Azotus after ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Listen to the phrasing there. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You probably wish that was such a thing when you were trying to get home from Nigeria. Like, he was believing God for the working of miracles. Just transport me, Lord. Ready to get home. We could use more of that, couldn't we? Last one, working of miracles. Acts chapter 13. We see Paul encountering a couple of sorcerers in his ministry. And he caused Elymas the magician to be blind for a season because this guy was hindering Paul's ministry on the island of Cyprus. And so that too is an example of working of miracles. I hope I've given you enough cases of working of miracles in the Bible there. Well, what's the purpose? Working of miracles is a sign and a wonder, and it's pointing people to God, showing his goodness, showing his grace, showing his power, and ultimately showing his love for people. All right, let's move on to gifts of healings. We've got a few minutes to talk about this. Let me define it for you. This is the supernatural curing of injuries, handicaps, and diseases without the aid of natural means or human skill. Okay? So, I went to the chiropractor today, and I believe my doctor, Dr. Walker, he is gifted in medicine and medical practice, and he cracks my back and, you know, works on me and whatnot. I would not call that a gift of healing, right? That's natural human medicine, medical practice, the study of the bones and the structure of the human body. He's got a gift, but it's not the gift of the Spirit, okay? Not in that way. He may have a gift of the Spirit. I mean, he's a believer. May operate in this, but not when he's necessarily doing medical practice. Okay, let me clear that up. All right, let's consider some instances in the Old Testament where the gifts of healings were in operation. You may remember this in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 7. We'll read this. Therefore, the people came to Moses and they said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So the people had been bitten by serpents. Some of the Israelites died because they had basically rejected the Lord, you know, the deal. And so then the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So even though they were bitten by poisonous snakes, they were healed by looking at this bronze serpent on a pole. And we see Jesus even referencing this in, I believe, John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, because this is a type and shadow of Jesus being lifted up. He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, just like that serpent was lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. People will look at him and be healed. And so we see this as a type and shadow of what's to come. But this is also a gifts of healings in operation in the Old Testament. All right? Elijah raising the Zarephath widow's son from the dead. Gifts of healing, working of miracles in operation there. Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. That's 2 Kings 4, 32 through 7. Also, gifts of healings in operation. You remember the story of Naaman, the commander of one of the armies. He had leprosy. And so Elisha gives word to him and says, "Well, go dip in the river seven times." It was the Jordan. And Naaman was like, no, I'm not going to do that because it's dirty, it's nasty, the regular people go there. And he says, I'm not going to do it. And so if he just refuses, and then ultimately his one of his servants is like, hey, man, you should do this. If the prophet says do it, you should do it. And so he does it, and then what happens? He comes out, and he's all clean, all better, gifts of healings in operation. Now, some people have said that any time that you receive healing, it's done by the gifts of healings in operation. And in one sense of the word gift, healing by any method is a gift because anything you get from God is a gift, generally speaking. In fact, anything we receive from God, any blessing, would be a gift. But these gifts of the Spirit are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, and gifts of healings are only one such operation manifested to someone through another. Okay, so there's a distinction from like receiving healing by faith, hearing the word of God, again, natural, ordinary faith. You hear the word of God. God promises healing in his word. He wants us well. But the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of healings in operation is healing manifested to someone through another person. But all healing is not necessarily the gifts of healing in manifestation, because we know that healing can be manifested as you receive and act on God's word. Do you know that tonight? God's word's going to work for you if you believe it, if you act on it. The gifts of healings are manifested through another person to you. All healings are done by God, but the difference is in the channel through which the healing is manifested, as Brother Hagin would say. It's important, I believe, to establish the fact that God's will is for you to be healed. That's one of the reasons that the gifts of healings is one of the gifts of the Spirit. He wants you well. And you can receive healing by the word, by appropriating God's promise for yourself through the word. You can receive healing through laying on of hands, as we see in Mark chapter 16, someone laying hands on you. But you can also receive healing through an impartation of the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings. Jesus bore the stripes on his back so you could be healed, to provide healing for all of our disease. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we are healed, right? Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the nature of God is to heal. And gifts of healing are one way of receiving healing, but there are ways of receiving divine healing other than by the manifestation of the gifts of healings, okay? So people can always be healed and set free by the word of God. So the thing is, don't let I think people use the phrasing about the gifts of the Spirit that they operate as the Spirit wills. I think we've talked about this before. But they use that as an excuse to not step out and believe God for the supernatural. Because they're waiting, I believe, they're waiting on some goosebumps or special thing to occur before they step out in faith. And it's like this. If I were to get up this morning and I would say, God, I want you to use me. Use me in the gifts of the Spirit. Use me to minister to people today. And everywhere I go, Father, I yield myself to you. And, you know, the lady behind the cashier, the cashier lady at the place, whoever I see, you know, use me to minister to them. God wants to minister to people. He wants to prove himself. He wants to show his love. And so I would just yield myself. I would get up in the morning. I'd consecrate myself. But then if I went places and I never spoke to anybody, because I was waiting on God to take over or take control of me or move my hands or move my vocal cords, then nothing would take place. My prayer would be null and void because I never acted on what I prayed. And I think it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. We use this as an excuse and say, well, that's as the Spirit wills, and I don't know, you know. We have this wishy-washy thing that God may or may not be willing. And I believe that God is more willing than we even give him credit for. God is more willing that people view his love and that people see him operating in these different ways. And this is just a description of how he operates. But he wants to reach people in whatever ways he can. And if we'll yield ourselves to him, if we'll open ourselves up to being used by him, then the gifts of the Spirit will flow more in our lives. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just for when we gather together as a church. They're not just for Wednesday nights when you know, or a lot of visitors aren't here. Okay? It's not just for our holy huddle. We have to step out in faith and believe God for the supernatural out in our daily lives. And so then when we say a prayer like that, we have to be willing to step out in faith and talk to the cashier lady or the man or whoever it is that's right in front of us that we would reach out to them. And then expect God to reveal things to us, expect God to show us exactly what they need in that moment to manifest himself in these ways. The gifts of the Spirit are for the church today. The gifts of the Spirit are for you today. I believe that if we want to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, we should be inspired and expect the Holy Spirit to bring to pass the gifts. But his is the inspiration, ours is the action. Okay? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Amplified. Y'all, I had a bunch of verses tonight. It's getting late. We could go more into the gifts of healings, but I want y'all to see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, all these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. They're inspired and brought to pass by the Holy Spirit. But again, he needs your cooperation. The gifts of the Spirit aren't something special in the sense that God does these things only once in a billion years. Okay? And they operate in the same way that we operate in our normal human, taking God at his word, stepping out and doing the stuff that Jesus called us to do. We have to yield to him. We have to be willing for him to use us in this way. It's a misconception that God operates these gifts at you know, various whims, and that he's only willing when the music's right, or if like there's a holy hush in the room, you know, like we get in these situations where, you know, and it's often like where we have this, okay, there's the hush, there's the, like at the end of the music, the worship set, and we're like, okay, this is the moment when, you know, everything seems right, and like, okay, this is the only time that God is willing, so we're waiting, like, what is he going to do? Somebody going to do, yeah. And if anybody moves, then you're quenching the Spirit. Nobody quenched the Spirit. You see how ridiculous that is? Think about in the ministry of Jesus. He's teaching, like he's in the marketplace. Little kids are coming up to him. And you know, the kids are not honoring and reverencing the holy hush. They never do. So there had to be commotion going on. So would that hinder God from operating? Would that hinder the gifts of the Spirit from operating? No. Is he willing for these things to take place? Is he willing for people to experience a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge? Is he willing to show himself strong on behalf of people through the gift of faith and working in miracles and gifts of healings? Yes, he is. He's always willing to operate. It's often whether or not we are yielding to him that determines if these gifts will operate in our lives. I really believe that. He doesn't force himself on us, so he's not going to take control of your body and manipulate you and move you like a marionette to go and talk to somebody. You're not the puppet, and the Lord has his hand up your butt making you talk to people like the ventriloquist. It doesn't work that way. 2 Timothy Sorry if that was crude, but you'll never forget that. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." He says to stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that's within you. So you yield to it. You desire the gift, and then you step out in faith to let him use you. All right. If you want to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, you have to understand this key, and I'm wrapping it up. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the three keys to moving in the gifts. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:31, at the end, right before, 1 Corinthians 13 says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So we talked about this again. The love chapter, the great love chapter, sandwiched in between this instruction about the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate. Three key areas are faith. You have to believe and have confidence that God is going to use you. Hope. Have to have an expectation. In the same way that you earnestly desire him to use you in this gift, you have to have a hope that he will use you. And love. And this is the mindset toward all you minister to. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." And so we have to keep in mind that as we're moved with compassion towards people, as we view people through the eyes of love, then and not getting another notch on your belt or getting a good testimony like, "Oh yeah, this happened." If we're motivated by love, then these things are going to continue to flow through us. 1 Corinthians 14:1, the final verse here, Amplified, says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love." So he says, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way," at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. And then he comes out of that, 1 Corinthians 14, by saying, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire" what? "This love. Make it your aim. Make it your great quest. And earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments, the gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching." But our aim is love. Our great quest is love, is the love of God. And to allow the love of God to flow through us and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest himself through us in these ways and others. Praise the Lord. That is not an exhaustive study on the power gifts. So I do encourage you to listen to Brother Hagin. He's got great resources on that. And study it out for yourself. Desire those things. Desire the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. Stand up and we'll pray.